Thank you for joining us on this very special and holy day. Today's message is a continuation of our series in 1 Corinthians, but also the first of our newest and last part of that series on death, grief, and resurrection. Our title today is From Grave News to Good News. Remember and receive. In addition to the many scriptures that have already been read this morning that tell the story of Jesus' death and burial, our text is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 4, which says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried." Then we'll look at the rest of this passage that deals with resurrection on Easter Sunday, but we'll stop here for now. And I'm going to go in reverse order and do verses 3 and 4 first, which we begin the explanation for Paul's exhortation that he gives here in verses 1 and 2. So on Good Friday, we remember the grave news of our sin, and then we receive the good news of our salvation. So first, we remember the grave news of the cost of our sin. Paul says, "For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried." Of course, there's a purposeful double meaning or play on words here when I say grave news, referring to the serious and solemn news of our sinful state, but also the news that it was our sin that led to, verse 4, Christ buried in the grave. But there is no more important truth, nothing more important to reflect on this Good Friday than this truth in verse 3. Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians, he deems this short truth so important that he bookends or sandwiches it between two witnesses, if you will, to its truth. First, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." And this language of receiving and then passing on is Paul appealing to authorities and eyewitnesses that were there for these events. People who, as we read early in the service, actually saw the earth shake, the tombs open, the curtain torn in two. Paul received the news from these eyewitnesses. And as we'll see on Easter, Paul talked to many of them about the death, burial, and resurrection, and therefore people who could confirm these accounts. And when he recites it in this way, and most people believe verses 3 through 5 were an early Christian creed, when he does this, he's indicating that these words, that Christ died for our sins, are essential matters of the faith. They are not optional to ascribe to, or to recognize, or to live our lives by. They are of first importance, as he says here. Why is that? Well, because the events of Jesus' death were not only passed on from eyewitnesses and received from Paul, but they were predicted by and according to the scriptures. The scriptures are the second witness to this truth that Christ died for our sins. by saying Christ's sacrifice for us was according to the scriptures, Paul is likely alluding to the entire Old Testament witness. But in the context of our sins, perhaps more specifically, he had in mind the scripture Hannah just read from Isaiah 53, that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many. Friends, we must remember and never forget the grave news of our sin and its costliness. The Bible says that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's standard. That is the essential Christian teaching, that our hearts are naturally wayward. We have all gone astray and turned our own way, and therefore we can never be good enough or do enough by ourselves to become right with God. Whether it's our focus on our name and reputation more than God's name and fame, our idolatry of self, our idols of riches, wanting the perfect family or house or spouse, the coldness or arrogance in our heart towards others not like us, turning a blind eye to the needs of my brothers and sisters both here and around the world, the way we in our greed destroy God's good earth and consume beyond what is sustainable, or violating, using, or abusing the rights or bodies or lands of others. And the list could go on, but you get the point. Our situation is grave indeed. In our sinful inclinations and participation in injustices, we have wronged God and his ways and therefore alienated ourselves from him and from what it means to be made in God's image. But remembering the grave news of our sin, unbelievably, paradoxically, leads us to then actually receive the good news of the cross of our salvation. Paul starts this section of the letter saying, verses 1 and 2, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." The word gospel, in case you're unfamiliar, literally means good news. And what is the good news? That even though we deserve punishment and death for our sin and separation from God and all that is good forever, and even though we have rebelled against God again and again and we are turned our backs on him and his good plans, we went our own way. Despite all that, he went to the cross for us. And according to the scriptures, laying on his own self our sin, bearing our sin for us, and dying a criminal's death. See, although we are the ones who violated God and his creation and his people, he was then violated for us. As we live focused on our own name and fame, he chose the pain and shame of the cross. As we sinfully seek to exercise our own power and privilege over others through possession of riches and lands and bodies, enslaving others through our selfish behavior, Christ chose to empty himself of his power and privileges, dying the death of a despised slave. Though we humiliate others with our harsh words or behaviors, Jesus suffered humiliation for us. Whereas we choose greed, he chose to bleed for us. And Paul says, it is this gospel that you should hold firmly to. Take your stand upon, for it is the only way by which we can be saved. And it's why he said earlier in 1 Corinthians, I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because that is our only hope. On Sunday and in our coming series, we'll be looking at some of the strong evidence for Christ's and our resurrection. But one of the great defenses of the truth of the gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins is that no one in the first century would want to be associated with someone who died on a cross. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from Roman culture and the practice of crucifixion on a cross, but you have to understand that no one wanted to be associated with a cross. It was a symbol of shame, criminality, disgrace. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, the scum of society. To be hung on a cross was for the very purpose of public ridicule and public violation, and to embarrass the person and to shame all who were connected to them. It was to communicate, don't associate with these types. It was the opposite of an honorable or heroic death. And yet the early Christians, because of what they saw with their own eyes of Jesus' death and burial and what they experienced when Christ was resurrected, the early Christians adopted this cross as the symbol of their faith. Let me just say it this way. The symbol of the cross would not be good branding in the first century. That's not how you grow the popularity of a movement. Hey, come follow this crucified criminal. And yet so many did. Why? Because when you know something to be true and of eternal significance, you have witnessed and experienced it yourself, then none of that matters. And that's why Paul, who once considered himself a person of status and high regard, who persecuted these Christians, even put many of them to death at one point, after encountering the truth of the gospel, he says this, may I never boast except in this cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the band comes, my prayer for you, for us today, is that this would be the chorus and refrain in our hearts and minds over these next few days. May I never boast in anything but this cross. So let's stand and declare this together, that it is only because of Jesus that we can have liberty and victory over death and our sin. And then we'll come to this table of remembrance together.